You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 11 of a series in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this is the law of his uncleanness for a discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is blocked up by his discharge. It is his uncleanness. Every bed on which the one with the discharge lies shall be unclean, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And anyone who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever sits on anything on which the one with the discharge has sat shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches the body of the one with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if the one with the discharge spits on someone who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And any saddle on which the one with the discharge rides shall be unclean. And whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries such things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Anyone whom the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And an earthenware vessel that the one with the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when the one with the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes. And he shall bathe his body in fresh water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 turtle doves, or 2 pigeons, and come before the Lord to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and give them to the priest. And the priest shall use them, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, for his discharge. If a man has an emission of semen, he shall bathe his whole body in water and be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin on which the semen comes shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. If a man lies with a woman and has an emission of semen, both of them shall bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. When a woman has a discharge and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean, and whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Whether it is the bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches her, or touches it rather, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean for 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her purity, for all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. This is the law for him who has a discharge and for him who has an emission of semen, becoming unclean thereby. Also for her who is unwell with her menstrual impurity, that is for anyone male or female who has a discharge, and for the man who lies with a woman who is unclean. Now, as we've seen, this is the last of the chapters in Leviticus that deal with this issue of uncleanness. 5 chapters that deal with different aspects of it. In chapter 11, we saw clean and unclean animals, which was to do with the kind of animals that could be eaten and used in offerings. But then chapters 12 to 15 deal with people and objects that become unclean. Chapter 12 to do with purification after childbirth because of the blood that was shed or lost. There was a particularly long and intense period of restoration. 7 days of uncleanness. Just as we've read in this chapter, there would be at the time of her period. Well, she's unclean for that time, and then for a boy, but for a girl it's 14 days, 2 weeks, and then there's a long period of restoration, 33 days for a boy and 66 for a girl baby. Chapter 13 talked about how the priest could declare people unclean for different skin diseases, and also how objects could be declared unclean. And if a person was declared unclean, they were put outside the camp, outside the community of God's people, until they were healed of the disease. Chapter 14 then told us that amazing 3-stage process through which the person was to be restored over a period of 8 days, symbolizing a fresh beginning. The process, first of all, with the 2 doves, one that would die and one that was released, and then the shaving and washing, and then the sacrifices, including anointing the person with oil and with blood on the earlobe, on the finger and on the toe, symbolizing a fresh anointing for service of God. Well, now in this chapter, chapter 15, we read again about health. So if 13 and 14 are to do with skin diseases, chapters 12 and 15 are to do with discharges from the body, bleeding because of childbirth in chapter 12. Here in chapter 15, all kinds of discharge, including menstruation and discharges of semen or emissions of semen. And we should notice, because it's a helpful correction to wrong interpretations of chapter 12, when we discussed chapter 12 a couple of episodes ago, we said that some people have suggested that the longer period of purification after the birth of a female child indicates that women were of lower value in the Old Testament law than men. But chapter 15 makes that or turns that on its head, because exactly the same standard of purification is required for men and for women. Discharges from a man's reproductive system are treated the same as discharges from a woman's. And it seems that that's the kind of discharge that's in view in the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1, it says a discharge from his body. And then that carries right down to verse 12. So that seems to be any kind of discharge other than an emission of semen. In verses 16 to 18, it is an emission of semen. And then for the woman, it's her menstruation or bleeding at other times during her period. And so there is a pattern in the chapter. It's been noted that there is a parallelism, a symmetry, which is known technically as a chiasm, a mirror image. Verses 1 and 2 introduce the chapter. They talk about the command that's to be given and the uncleanness of a discharge. And then verses 31 to 33 conclude the chapter, reminding them that this is the law for various kinds of discharges and uncleanness. Verses 3 to 15 are about chronic male discharges, it seems. So it's not just the discharge of an emission of semen, which comes in verses 16 to 18, a short-term, immediate thing. And likewise, the mirror image, if we've chronic male discharges in verses 3 to 15, we also have chronic female discharges in verses 25 to 30. The woman who's bleeding is outside the time of her menstruation. And then verses 16 to 18, as I've mentioned, are about a short-term male discharge of semen, and verses 19 to 24 are to do with the short-term female discharge of menstruation. So even that mirror imaging of male-male, female-female, male long-term, male short-term, female short-term, male or female long-term, reminds us that there is this balance and this symmetry between men and women. And dealing with the first of these, the chronic male discharge, I've already suggested that this is probably to do with discharges from the penis. And there are commentators who'll suggest it may be broader than that and may include diarrhea, but that doesn't seem to fit, given that the end of the chapter doesn't refer to any such thing with the woman. It's very clearly to do with bleeding, which is a gynecological issue. And so it's almost certainly these are the kind of discharges that would be associated with a sexually transmitted disease or infection, like gonorrhea, which causes that chronic discharge, or an infection that may cause a problem with the flow of urine from the body. That's in verse 3. It talks about the body running with discharge, or the body being blocked up by his discharge. In other words, it's become painful and difficult to pass water because of inflammation in the urethra, in the tube that carries the urine out. And so we're warned in the chapter that the people who come in contact with this person, and objects that become come in contact with him that he sits on, and they become unclean for a short period of time until evening. But the person themselves is unclean until the discharge stops. And so it has to be then a period in verses 13 to 15, a process of cleansing, of bathing in fresh water. On the eighth day, again, this process of the fresh beginning, bringing a sacrifice, a sin offering, and a burnt offering, and having atonement made for him before the Lord. Of course, the one exception to the cleansing is the clay pot, verse 12, the earthenware vessel that has to be broken. It can't be cleansed. The other objects and people, of course, can, but porous substances like clay can't be. The sin offering and the burnt offering, again, the symbolism of these offerings was renewed commitment and cleansing that comes, that we are restored. And then in verses 16 to 18 is the issue of an emission of semen, a short-term discharge from the male body. And this could either be a spontaneous ejaculation, nocturnal emission that is quite normal, or due to sexual intercourse. And there's a temporary uncleanness, both for the man, and if a woman is involved, if it's during intercourse, then to bathe in water, to be unclean until the evening. So it's a short-term uncleanness. And again, as we mentioned that, we must make it clear, this is not because it's saying that sexual activity in itself is unclean, and certainly not sinful. It was very much a gift from God and an appropriate thing within marriage, an appropriate expression of intimacy and love within marriage, the important means for procreation as well, the God-given means. But it is saying that these things are not part of the holy. You don't come to worship God having in a state of uncleanness. So you don't come to worship God having had an emission of semen or having had sexual intercourse in this way. For that, you need to set yourself apart from these things into the realm of the holy, the realm of worship. It's part of Israel's system of worship. And of course, one of the big changes in the new covenant is that all things become clean. There's no more a requirement to be cleansed in this way, coming to worship God. The third section then is to do with the woman's regular menstrual bleeding, verses 19 to 24. Now, here it is slightly different from the emission of semen. The semen emission is just a cleansing until the evening, but the menstrual period lasts, and uncleanness lasts for 7 days. And that's similar to the requirement in childbirth in chapter 12. And that's, of course, because the bleeding could be expected to last for that period of time. The things that she comes into contact with are unclean. And whoever touches those things is unclean. And if a man lies with her during her period, then he is unclean for 7 days, and the things he touches are unclean as well. Again, this is not saying that there is something sinful or wrong about menstruation. It's a natural thing. This is to do with cleanness in approaching God. It's a ritual thing. But as in the case of the emission of semen from the man, there is no sacrifice that's required here. You notice again in the case of the unusual discharges from the man, which are a sign of disease, there is a sacrifice that's to be brought for the cleansing. The guilt or the burnt offering rather, and the sin offering in verse 15. There's no such sacrifice for either the emission of semen or the menstrual period. These are normal parts of the body's function. But fourthly, we come on to the woman who has the discharge of blood outside the time of her period for many days, or an extended period. Well, this woman is unclean, and for her to be restored, there is a requirement for sacrifice again. So that parallels the man who has an abnormal discharge. It's a sign of disease and therefore requires sacrifice for restoration. So what are we to make of these regulations? Well, I think, again, I want to say very emphatically, it would be wrong to take from this that there is something sinful or abnormal or even dirty about sex or about semen or about menstrual blood. That's not the point. There's nothing in Scripture to suggest that sex is a dirty thing. It is a good gift of God, and these are natural God-created functions of the body. So yes, there are diseases in view in the chronic discharges, but when it comes to the central points of this chapter, there are not. But I think the most helpful way to understand what's going on here, both in chapter 12, which talked about childbirth, and also here in chapter 15, is that there is a pattern of life and death. Clean things are associated with life. Unclean things are associated with death. And in these chapters, the thing that is lost, the bodily fluids, blood and semen, symbolize life. We know that from, again, Leviticus 17:11, which I mentioned when we talked about chapter 12. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is the source of life and the sustainer of life and the symbol of life. And if you were to lose too much blood, you would die. Similarly, the semen of the man is associated with procreation. It's the seed of the future generations of his line. And again, menstruation has that association with procreation. Menstruation means that there is no established pregnancy. It could even be a miscarriage, a baby that has been lost, and certainly an egg is ovulated, although the people in the time of Leviticus wouldn't have known that. They didn't know the biology of the egg being lost in menstruation. But the point is clear that these are things that could have led to a new life, but instead they are lost. And in that sense, there's not life, but there is death. If semen was always simply discharged, there would be no procreation. If the man has a problem, a discharge from his urethra, from his penis, then that's a problem with the sustenance of life. And so these things symbolize uncleanness. They symbolize an association with death or with the threat of the loss of life and the loss of future generations. So to be associated with death in any capacity is to be unfit to come into the presence of the living God, into worship of him, and therefore requires a period of purification and in some cases a sacrifice. Now, in the last episode, we referred to the Lord Jesus and to his healing of people who had chronic skin diseases, people with leprosy. And I can't read this chapter, and particularly the part about the woman with the discharge of blood, without thinking about that woman who we read about in the Gospels, who had 12 years. Mark 5, 24 to 34 tells us about her. 12 years, she had a chronic bleeding problem, a gynecological problem of bleeding. And she comes to Jesus in the middle of a crowd as he's on his way to the house of Jairus, where Jairus's 12-year-old daughter is close to death. In fact, dead by the time Jesus gets there. She's ashamed. She should be outside the community of God's people. She shouldn't be within the community. But she doesn't tell people. She risks making them unclean by coming into contact with them. And she finds her way through the crowd. And the best, the most that she can bring herself to do is simply to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. But Christ doesn't let her stay unclean. She's healed. But he turns and he stops and he asks, "Who touched me?" Seems like a ridiculous question in the middle of a crowd, doesn't it? Lots of people must have touched him inadvertently. But Jesus is not only going to restore that woman physically, he's not only going to restore her ritually in purity back into the worshipping community of God's people, but he restores her dignity individually by bringing her into the light, by looking her in the eye, by showing her value. Christ, as we saw when we mentioned his healing of people with leprosy, is the one who could not be defiled. He cannot be made unclean by contact with those who are unclean. Rather, he purifies them. And these incidents of healing make it clear for us that these laws of cleanness and uncleanness have passed away with Christ. There are aspects of the Old Testament law that don't carry over into the New Testament. All things have become clean for the Christian. The issue that the New Testament presents us with, as Titus 1:15 describes it, is that to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Their minds and their consciences are corrupted. Just as Jesus brought the focus onto the uncleanness of the heart, so Paul is telling us that the cleanliness laws, which were always intended as a picture of spiritual realities, they don't apply to us directly, but they tell us about the nature of cleanness. And if you are unclean, then everything in your life becomes defiled. If your mind is impure, if your conscience is corrupted, then everything you touch is defiled. But if you are pure in your conscience and in your mind, renewed inwardly by the Spirit of God, then everything is pure to you. You purify things by coming in contact with them. What a change the coming of Christ makes. Derek Tidbull quotes another commentator, Gordon Wenham, who says, Leviticus declares that God is holy and the author of life and health. The Gospels show the same God saving the sick and sinful and giving life to the dead. And Tidbull continues to say, whereas under the old covenant, the message to the unclean was keep out, you're unfit. Under the new and through the transforming work of Christ, the message to the unclean is come near, let me make you clean. That's our Saviour. That's our Lord. I encourage you, come to Him. Devote your life and your mind to Him. Let Him purify your conscience, to use Paul's language from Titus 1. Let Him restore you. We're going back to the passage we looked at in the last episode in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Come and confess your sin and trust that He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And go to serve Him, remembering that to the pure all things are pure. If you've been restored in Christ, you can go with confidence into the world, knowing that you are restored, going as the ambassador of Christ in the presence of Christ, bringing cleanness to others, bringing restoration to things and people that have been defiled. Go in the confidence of Christ. You are clean in Him.